Are joining us online. We are so grateful to God for another opportunity through rain to come in to worship him again for who he is and all that he has done. Amen. Yes. This is your first time with us. A very special welcome to you, whether you're in the place or online. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful again for an opportunity to stand before you in the presence of God and to be able to minister his word. At this time, fifth grade and below, you can go ahead and head to the back. Fifth grade and below, and those who are serving in that capacity. So the way we're going to begin this morning is with a reminder. You know, Christians can be described, really, biblically, Christians can be described in two ways. They can be described by what they believe, and they can be described by how they behave. Both their belief and their behavior is their testimony to who they are, to the fact that they belong to the living God. We're going to be in the book of Colossians today, written by the Apostle Paul. Before you turn there, though, I want you to think about this because this is going to help set the stage. In the first two chapters, Paul has focused on the things that we call doctrinal truths or doctrinal in emphasis, those things that we believe as children of God. He talks about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the one through whom God has provided redemption through his blood, and the one in whom God has reconciled all things to himself. Then when you get to chapter 3 of Colossians, which is where we're going to be today, Paul turns the emphasis to the behavior of the people of God, the working out of their beliefs, if you will, in their behavior. So as God's people, we're not only a people who believe the truth from God, but we are a people who are to live the truth of God. Now, to be clear, and it seems like you shouldn't have to do this, but I purposely do it to make sure nobody takes me wrong. A person can only be saved by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also very clear in Scripture, the scriptures point out that the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious by the way they live. So I want you to look with me today at Colossians chapter 3, if you haven't turned there already, at verses 12 to 17. And once you have it, if you're able, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet with me as I read this in our hearing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Be reading from the New International Version, in case it reads a little different than yours at home or those who are here. If you want to read along in the Bible, you can. If you didn't bring one, look beneath the seat in front of you. There should be one there if you want to turn along with us. If you do not own a Bible, please take that as our gift from Gateway to you. Bible reads this way, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I was looking up on the screen there. Verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So if you're reading up, let me see here. I think we're a little bit different there. That's why you need to bring your Bibles. So listen carefully as I read this in your hearing if you're not following along. For those who have your Bibles, bear with me. I want to start over because the screens, our slides did not match. But listen to it carefully. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Verse 14 says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And finally, verse 17 says, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And from these few verses, I've entitled this Sunday's message, In Word or Deed. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the honor and the privilege that we call ours as worship, God, to come before your presence and worship you, God, to worship the name of Christ, God. We recognize you, Father, as creator of all things, God, and we recognize your Son as the Savior of the world, God, and we recognize your Spirit who indwells the believer, God. Thank you for this hour, God, this time of teaching, God, from your divine word, God. And I just pray now by your Holy Spirit that you will minister to our hearts, God, and nurture us through your word, God. May we feed, Father, on the bread from heaven that is your word in this place, God. Have your way by your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. I'm going to give you an opportunity, since the scriptures are not up on the screen. If you would, reach down in the seat. If you do not have a Bible, reach down in the seat beneath the seat in front of you. Pick that up. Turn to Colossians in the New Testament and find our place in chapter 3. I'm actually glad it messed up. There was a time, brothers and sisters, we didn't have a screen. You brought your Bibles. We all got to the point we're so comfortable now. Believe it or not, there's a person that does not own a Bible. All right, Colossians chapter 3. So this is a chapter now that directs our attention to sanctification. And sanctification really is that doctrine that in which we live out our Christian lives, which we are increasingly, we're made increasingly holy, increasingly like our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins this chapter by the statement, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. And because we died with Christ, this is something we talked about over the last couple of weeks, our life now is hidden with Christ in God. And so we're destined someday to be revealed in all the glory of Christ when he is revealed. So in light of that, Paul says, here is the way we ought to behave. And what I want you to see as we go through this, Paul is going to develop this picture as a picture of clothes characterizing us, the clothes that we wear. In other words, here's how we ought to dress. That's how he's going to present this. And, you know, there used to be this saying, and I don't know if it's a saying, and I don't hear it a whole lot anymore, but it helped me understood this text. There was this saying that says, the clothes make the man. Anybody ever heard that? The clothes make the man. And all that it's saying is, and you understand this, even if you haven't heard that saying, is that to a certain extent, the way people dress, we identify them in certain ways. And so spiritually speaking here, that's what Paul is saying. But the clothes that Paul is talking about, these spiritual clothes, are a revelation of the man. And there are certain characteristics of our behavior that I want us to look at today that the Apostle Paul deals with. So as I commonly do, let me give you some context before we get to verse 12. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, Paul gives the description of believers and their characteristics from a negative perspective. The things that you are not to be wearing, if you will, that are not to be worn by believers. Those things that we are not to be practicing, basically. In verse 5, he listed some of the things that shouldn't be part of the life of a person who claims to belong to God, who's been saved by God's grace. He gave a list of certain sinful conducts that he says we are to put to death. Those are the things that once characterized our lives before God's grace brought us into salvation. We are not to allow them to have any place in our lives any longer. And then he gives the reasons for that in verses 6 and 7. And the first reason he gives is we ought to understand that sin brings the wrath of God upon the sinner. And we understand that Paul writes in Romans that the wages of sin is death. So as we learned last week, we're not to use the freedom now that we have in Christ to go back now and indulge in sin. That's what we talked about in Galatians 5 together last week. And the second reason Paul gives here in Colossians is that that's where we used to live. That's the clothes we used to wear. So we did those things when we lived in sin. But now we have been made new. We've been set free. We've been made new. So why would I want to go back and put on the ugly clothes that I used to wear in my sinful life? Is basically what he's saying here. So then in verse 8, Paul lists some more sins that must not be allowed into our lives as believers. And keeping with the analogy of clothing, more sins that we are to put off or get rid of. Elaine and I have been talking about cleaning out our closet, going through our closet and getting rid of the old clothing that we have. And that's the picture of the old man or the old spiritual clothing, if you will. You are to get rid of it. And I really encourage you to go back and take some time and look at this list, particularly in verse 8 here, because the sin that Paul lists here seem to have more to do with the sins of the tongue, directly or indirectly. And remember, Jesus says it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when God judges us and holds us accountable for our words, he's really judging our hearts because our words come from what's filled in our hearts. So again, the picture here is that we do this according to verses 9 and 10, since we have taken off our old selves with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of the one who created us. And so as we were reminded last week, our freedom in Christ is governed by love. We serve one another in love. And it doesn't matter your race, your political affiliation, your social or economic standing. And that's why Paul says in verse 11 of this chapter, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. And then he picks up with our verse in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So here's a command for us in light of what he has said. He's told us about what we are to put off, what we are not to wear, what kind of conduct is not to characterize us as believers. Now, here are the things that you are to put on. These are our new clothes, if you will. And if you like me and you grew up in a house with some females, you know exactly what he's talking about here. When my wife and them girls go shopping, they get home, and let me just talk to the men. When they get home, what? They got to go put on all the new clothes and walk out of there, right? You like this? You like this color? And it always seemed to be right there in the closing minutes of the game, right? And you yell out, yeah. And she was like, yeah, I like it too. But I was talking about the touchdown, but she think I'm talking about the clothes. But just as excited as she is when she has these new clothes and want to put them on and can't wait to show me and show everybody, that's the attitude that Christians should have about the new clothes that they have in Christ. Now, to the men, y'all can say amen lowly in your heart. God can hear you. You ain't got to say it out loud. But anyway, I said that because, again, that's how we should be, though. We should understand that we have new clothes or we are a new being in Christ. And we should be excited about this. Let's look at what it says. It commands us to put on the things that are characteristic of those as God's chosen people, those who are holy and loved by him. So what are some of the clothes? And I want you to note here, Paul is going to list five things or five virtues. One of the verses will tell us that these are virtues. So five virtues that every Christian should put on. Put on, look at the latter part of it. With, you clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. These are the virtues every Christian is to put on. Put on compassion. The word compassion means pity or mercy. This is that compassion that comes from your innermost part of your being. We call it a heart of compassion. That's what we call it. And so we manifest compassion. We manifest mercy. We are demonstrating the very character of God. He is the Father of mercies and the Father of compassions. Secondly, we are to put on kindness. This word kindness here, it means goodness. It means generosity. Kindness, we talk about goodness or the kindness of God. And that's the very character of God as well. He is a good God. According to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So it's kindness, his presence, his work in us. Kindness is also a fruit of the Spirit that you find in Galatians 5, where we were. It's something that the Spirit produces in the lives of a believer. What you're going to see is these characteristics or these virtues, they're kind of intertwined. And that's why where you find one of these virtues, you're going to find another one. And vice versa. When you don't find a virtue, chances are you don't find those other virtues there either. So watch this very closely. But we are to put on a heart of compassion. You are to clothe yourself with compassion. You are to clothe yourself with kindness. And you are to clothe yourself with humility. Now, humility here means a lowliness of mind. It means modesty. It means being humble. And you remember Jesus, he invited people to come to him in Matthew. He says, I am what? For I am what? I am gentle and humble in heart. And so Jesus actually becomes the pattern for the believer. And Paul actually speaks of him as the pattern in Philippians 2, where he says Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Now, the world sees this humbleness or this humility that the Bible is talking about. The world sees it as like it's a weakness or it's a shameful type lowliness. So what Christ did on the cross, they don't see that as his strength. They see that as him being weak, low. But Paul says, no, he humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient and died on the cross because he was doing it for us. That's what he was doing. And what we need today is people who are not like letting the world define what humbleness is, because the world says something's wrong with you if you think less of yourself. The world says you need to think more highly of yourself. And Peter says, no, you're not to be this way. Paul says, clothe yourself with humility. And Peter says, all of you, in 1 Peter chapter 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, part of your new wardrobe as a believer is compassion. And what you're going to note in here when we go through this, this is all talking about in our relationship with one another. Now, that should actually be kind of shocking that this apostle got to write to a church and tell the church how to be a certain way towards one another. You would think that this would be automatic, because nobody got to tell me to love my family, or this is how I should be with my family. But here he is, he's writing to him. He says, clothe yourselves, put on. I've told you what to put off. And I actually included those verses before today, but I took them out this morning. But I do want you to go back and look what you're supposed to take off, what you got to throw out your closet. But I wanted us to focus on what we should be practicing. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. And the next word here is gentleness, a word that also means humility and meekness or courtesy. So again, there is this overlap in the definition of these words. They kind of like bleed into one another, if you will. But gentleness is, it, sometimes you can see a word and understand it clearly when you look at its opposite. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness. That's what it is, the opposite of harshness and arrogance. And it's also a fruit of the Spirit. So you got to clothe yourselves with gentleness. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he has to rebuke those Corinthians. But this, listen to what he says. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Then he proceeds to address them firmly. So it's not that you don't deal with things, but it's how you deal with things. So it's not that we tolerate sin or we compromise with sin, but there's a way to deal with certain things, though. And the way God expects us, as Christ is our example, we are to be compassionate people. We are to be kind people. We are to be a humble people. We ought to be people that are characterized by gentleness. And then he says, and patience. Patience means long-suffering, forbearance, having endurance. It's the opposite of resentment or even revenge. Patience is the ability to put up with people. It's also the fruit of the Spirit. You're laughing, but this is one of the hardest ones. This, that shirt that's new in there, but you ain't wore it yet. You don't want to put it on. But patience, it's a manifestation of genuine love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. When we love someone, we are patient with them. When the Spirit of God is working in our lives, there is a patience. There is an enduring there. It endures, watch this, it endures. And even it endures even the irritating conduct of somebody else. Watch this. It doesn't mean, again, you're tolerating sin. And I'm not talking about that this person is actually doing something sinful that irritates you. They just get on your nerve. But Paul says it's a patience that's there. Listen how Paul speaks of the patience of Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Here is the Apostle Paul, who was once the persecutor of the church, hunting down Christians, dragging them back to court so that they might be arrested and held accountable. Paul says, Jesus was immensely patient with me. That's why he considers himself the chiefest of sinners. Now he has called me by his grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I don't believe I deserve that. I hunted those of the way down. But Christ was so patient with me. And you know why? He says the purpose is so that he is an example to all those who would come to believe in him. Patience. Christ is our example. Look at verse 13 right there. Bear with each other. This really continues that idea of patience that he's talking about. Bearing with each other is also that putting up with someone. Again, those people that they can be wearisome or tiresome to you. And again, it's not that they're sinful. They just drive you crazy. And sometimes it can be hard to put up with people like that. And I'm even church folk, if we just being honest about it. But you got to bear with them according to Scripture. You endure with them. And get this. This is one of the most misunderstood things in the church and how God grows and matures us or mature us. That is through trials, supplications, afflictions, hardships. And another way he grows you is he brings people into your life that get on your nerve. Because it's through this where you learn how to be patient with one another and bear with one another. He is actually growing you in that. Well, I don't think I need to grow right here. No, you do. That's why he put it here. He brings them into our lives because we need to learn how to bear with one another and put up with things. It's amazing how it's like when we look at other things, we understand it so clearly until it applies to us. Until it applies to us, then it becomes a problem. We understand this if we're looking at somebody else's family. You need to learn how to be patient with it. But it's not true for you. No, you have to learn how to bear with one another. That's a good thing. We learn to grow and mature and develop the character of Christ in these kinds of contexts. So, yes, everything is not going to always be peaches and cream. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are people that'll even be among the fellowship at church that you would say, okay, I ain't going to put y'all on the spot. I'll just talk about it. But you know what? You get in the car and you're like, it was because that was such and such or this one or that one or something like that. But no, God allows that because he's actually growing us through that. So it shouldn't surprise us that there will be certain people that try our patience. You don't like it. It sounds hard to say it, especially from a preacher's mouth. But you'll say it when you get in there with your spouse. They get on my nerve. That's what you say, or that's what I've said. But Scripture says you grow here. God uses this. By God's grace, KP, you learn to bear with each other. And in that context, watch this. Not only are you bearing, and this should not just be in the church. Certainly in this context, he's speaking about in the church among believers. But this ought to be true in your house. It ought to be true on your jobs. It ought to be true out in your communities. That this is what you are characterized. You know, something that when I said I made that note about that saying earlier, the clothes make the man. There is something that there are certain people that you see. This certain man, he always have on a yellow jacket, so that becomes something characteristic of him. You know him by that yellow jacket. Well, these things we ought to be known by. When somebody else is talking about you, apart from you, and they ain't trying to puff you up in your hearing, they ought to be saying, Al, you know, Al is a compassionate person, or Al is a humble person, or a gentle. If they're not saying those things about you, then you need to examine your life. If they're saying the opposite things about you, man, he mean. He's harsh. He's this or he's that. No, these are the things that we are to be known by as people that are compassionate, gentle, humble, patient with people, kind with people, people that bear with one another. And look at the other part of that. And forgive one another. And the thing I want you to note about this is not the common word for forgiveness in the New Testament. This is the word built on in the Greek word for grace. So this has the word grace in it. So what it is, it's emphasizing the gracious forgiveness. We are forgiven freely and graciously. So it emphasizes here we have a forgiveness, if you will, basically going the extra mile. We are forgiving one another, that gracious forgiving. Undeserved. If any of you has a grievance against someone, whoever has a complaint against anyone, if you even believe you have a ground for a complaint, a cause to complain. So the idea here would be you actually have a legitimate complaint. You have grounds, if you will, for your complaint. But we're not only to put up or bear with one another, but graciously forgive, undeserved. Not that, but let me lay it out to you so you can see why I'm mad. No, nobody's questioning whether you have a legitimate right, if you will, to be upset about. But I'm asking you, what does Scripture command from you? You bear with one another and you forgive one another graciously. Look at the end of the verse. For as the Lord forgave you. So the foundation for it is as Christ has forgiven us. So it takes away all the excuse. I'm sure I was very irritating to Christ. I'm sure I got on his nerves. I know without a shadow of a doubt he had a legitimate cause to be frustrated with me. But what did he do? He was patient, compassionate, merciful, humble. He was all of those things. He forgave me of all my sin. And when Isaiah the prophet talks about this, come let us reason. Though your sins be scarlet as red, he makes them white as snow. And saying, now, I want you to be like me, like him, not me, like him. Amen. Oh, verse 14. I don't know if she, in verse 14, she has it up on the screen for you. And over all these virtues he just named, put on love. And now it's like love is that distinctive characteristic. Just like I gave you the example of that man that characterized by that yellow coat or that yellow jacket. Yeah, everybody ought to see these other things, but this needs to really be the identifying character that everybody sees from you, and that is love. Excuse me. Love is supposed to just sort of mark us out. And this is not an arrogant thing or a boastful thing. I'm just giving you an example. Because sometimes I'm trying my best to live the way the scripture is, and somebody will do a certain thing to me or a certain way, and I'll respond. And then one of my kids will be like, you better than me. But what they don't understand is I'm trying to live what God says I am to be. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things rise up in me, too. Those thoughts rise up, too. But I'm reminded, as all of us should be reminded, every Sunday as we come in here into the Word, or on Wednesdays, or in your personal Bible study, the Spirit should be bringing to your mind, but I was crucified with Christ. I was raised with him to a new life. I'm the old man. I put that stuff off. I'm to put on new. Yes, those thoughts come to my mind of, let me get you told, or you frustrated. No, but the Spirit brings to mind. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Over all these virtues, the thing that binds all that stuff together, because in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, if you have not love, you have nothing. The one that binds them all together in perfect unity is love. Put on love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another, John chapter 13, verse 35. So love has to be the dominant characteristic. It's the thing that binds all of those other things in perfect unity. And I need to be reminded daily that this is what is supposed to characterize me. I put it on, which means I wear it, I practice it, if you will. Love is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. It's the first one that the fruit of the Spirit. And you got to keep in mind, this is why God gets all the glory. Everything that we're talking about is what God does in you so that you don't get any credit for it. You know, I'm a humble guy. That didn't sound very humble. You know, no. The real love, and as we talked about last week, in that message of our freedom being governed by love, we learned that that is service. It's serving others. That's what Christ did. Well, I didn't come to serve, come to be served, but to serve. But without love, you have nothing. As Paul says, that binds all the rest of them together in perfect unity. It's the perfect bond of unity. It is that which enables us to mature and manifest the character of our loving God most fully. When we love others, that's why he says what? Love another person. The two greatest commandments is love God, obviously, but the second one is what? Love others, right? So what does it say? What did we learn last week? If you do that, what? You fulfill the law. So that characteristic, love, is the thing that's most fully and most completely manifest our loving God when people see that our love for one another. How do we show that love? Through all these other things up here, because all it does is grab those things. If you love me, then you're doing all those other things that we named up there. That's what it is. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Stop right there. So I need you to understand, this is given as a command right here. It's a present tense command. The peace of Christ must be ruling the heart of a believer. And I take it the idea is that the peace of Christ is supposed to serve as an arbitrator or a judge, if you will, that affects or impact our decision making. That's what it is, that in making decisions, I have to consider how will this affect and impact the peace of the body of Christ. I can't be focused on myself. Why? Look at the latter part of the verse. Look at the latter part of the verse. Since, what? As members of one body, you were called to peace. Just as we expect our physical bodies, when you look at your physical body, right, you expect your physical body to operate and function in a united way. And if something is not operating in a united way in your body, what you do? You go to the doctor because it's not, my body is not functioning right. Well, the spiritual body of Christ, the body of Christ, is supposed to operate in a harmonious, united way. And so we're now, KP and brother, thinking about, do I like this or is this what I want? No, I let the peace of Christ govern that now. Now, it's my arbitrator, it's my judge that I now make my decisions based on how is this going to affect the body. So this is a serious matter because we're the body of Christ, and that peace that he produced in our hearts and lives, it started, according to this, with the peace with him. His peace is in our hearts, and as it spreads out to the peace that it's supposed to spread out into the peace that we have in our relationships with one another. It's another fruit of the Spirit. When you go all, and I love that God would direct in this way because I wanted us to see how harmonious the scriptures are. We were in Galatians 5 last week, and this chapter right here, if you put them side by side, you'll think those letters just go together like this. Because everything that he's naming is, after Paul in Galatians chapter 5 deals with what it looks like to walk after the flesh versus walking in the Spirit and names what the fruit of the Spirit is, it's the things that we're talking about now, the very things. So it's another fruit of the Spirit. But look at it. We didn't finish because the verse didn't end right there. And be thankful at the end of verse 15. And I want you to notice 15, 16, and 17, all of them towards the end of each verse has to do with the idea of thanksgiving. Be thankful here. In 16, it's going to say singing with gratitude of hearts. No thanks, or some translations say with thanksgiving in your hearts. And then in 17, it'll end with giving thanks. But and be thankful. Basically, what you're supposed to do is observe with gratitude as God's people. We're supposed to see what God has done for us. And now, in gratitude, this is how we relate in our own relationships with one another. So we're thankful that God was this way with us, all those things. And now with being thankful for that, we now display those same virtues to other people. But we got Christians running around here failing to forgive, failing to love, failing to show compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience go on. And the question becomes, you must have forgot what God has done for you. He says, be thankful. Have your life shaped with gratitude. That's what the emphasis was when Minister Lee stood up. I was sitting there smiling like, thank you, Lord, because of how he was led in just a call to worship and explaining to us about what thanksgiving really is in Psalms. And that's what we're supposed to be characterized. Our lives are to be shaped. Always giving thanks, according to when Paul, he writes in Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. So you do these things and you're doing it. What all this means is when I love people in the way that God desires for me to love people, that's how I show him gratitude. Because I'm representing him in the most fullest way then. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That the message of Christ, that's the truth, both that we've received from Christ, which is the truth about Christ. Let that, and this is a command too, let that dwell among you richly. The word of Christ is to be richly dwelling within us. The idea is that the word of Christ is within us, that it fills our lives, it permeates our thinking, it controls our behavior, it just controls us. It's the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. That's what that is. When you let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and you're living this out, that's being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in control of your life. The truth of God is shaping your conduct, if you will. And what does that involve us doing? Look, as you what? As you teach and admonish one another. What does teach and admonish mean? And really, you're getting the positive and the negative here. Teaching would be positive instruction, and admonishing would be the correction that goes with that positive instruction. So admonishing is, it usually carries the connotation of something being corrected, set right with all wisdom, he says here. So you give thanks and you let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, that which we receive from Christ, which is about Christ, which is the word of God. It's now controlling our behavior, our minds. That's why Paul tells the Roman believers, be ye renewed and be transformed rather and be renewed in your mind. He's talking about these very same things. When you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it transforms you. It renews your mind. You don't act towards people how you used to act. You act in a way that shows gratitude to God for what he's done for you. And now you're going to display and show, because you have become a partaker of his rather divine nature. You're not divine. You didn't become divine. You became a partaker of his divine nature, so that now these virtues, you can actually do this. And how do we do it? With all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitudes in our hearts. And I'm not going to try to distinguish between these different kinds of psalms and spiritual songs and hymns here, because I believe the point is you got to be careful that even what we sing must reflect God's word and thanksgiving to him. Whether it's a psalm or whether it's contemporary or whatever you like, it needs to reflect the truth about him and thanksgiving to him. So that means every gospel song is not a song that God supports. So in word, well, I haven't gotten there. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all Paul does here is sum up what he has said in verses 12 through 16 that we just dealt with, that our entire lives are to be lived within the will of God. All we do, all we say in word or in deed is in the context of our relationship with him, because we belong to him. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of light, which is who he is, because we are in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So nothing in my life, how I understand this, you guys, is nothing in my life is to fall outside the bounds of what God expects from me. It's all supposed to be done, KP. What the words come out of your mouth, your actions towards other people, is supposed to be done to the glory of God. And if I can't do it for the glory of God, then it needs to go. Whatever this is, this thing is not being done, that needs to go. That's how I understand. There's no place for it in the life of a believer, in word or deed. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's in the realm in which my life is supposed to be lived every moment of every day. So now, and I'm done after this, look at the context of what we've been dealing with. God has been reminding us. He went back to the foundation, if you will, or the doctrinal part of it. You must have the proper view of what happened with Christ. By his Spirit, you were baptized into his death. When God looks at the believer, he looks at someone as if you died on that cross and you was buried with his son, and now you are raised with him to a new life. You're no longer under the Mosaic law. You do not now try to perfect that which you began by faith, by now trying to live right to perfect that. No. No, you recognize that it is God who is working in you, and he is faithful to complete that work in you. He has, yes, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. All of those things have been broken. Now look at it. He considers us dead with Christ. But here I am standing here physically. No, KP, that's the way the Father sees you now, and now he sees your life in Christ. So with that old man, consider him dead. Even though the old man still tries to rise up, KP, no, consider that he died and put on your new clothes. Those that represent him in the fullest. Compassion and gentleness and humility and patience and kindness. And make sure, because without love, you have absolutely nothing. Love is the perfect binding thing. It brings all of that in unity. And what does that look like? It looks like us bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Even if I got a legitimate cause to be upset, no, it's graciously forgiven, undeserved, because Christ forgave us. We let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell richly in our hearts. We are filled with the Spirit, so that the word of God now, it judges our conscience, it controls us. This is what I want to do, but this is what the word says I have to do. That's how it is. Because he says, summing it up, KP, it's as simple as this. Before you open your mouth, before you react, make sure what you are about to say or about to do will bring glory to God. That's as simple as it gets. And you, KP, if you would just be mindful, it's all about gratitude. It's all about be thankful. Be thankful. You understand that. In order to show God you're grateful for what you can't repay him, but you can live a life of gratitude by whatever you say in word or deed, you do it to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for bringing us together as a fellowship of believers, God. And Lord, may our fellowship together be a testimony of your grace, God. Because you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to your mercy and your kindness, God, your grace, your forgiveness, God. And God, in that marvelous work of redemption, you've made us new. You've put to death the old man, and you've made us new in Christ, God. You've made us partakers of your nature. You've blessed us with the indwelling Spirit who's producing your character in us. And God, I just pray, may we be a people filled with gratitude every moment of every day. And may we manifest this newness of life even in the daily grind of relationships with one another. Thank you, Father, for the richness of your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Paul is going to play softly. For those who are able, if you'll stand on your feet with me, give you an opportunity. Now, we can't change the world. We cannot change the world, but we can have an impact so that the world, it could be described as it was in Acts. These people are turning the world upside down. You're not going to do that through social battles. You're not going to do that even with your vote. But you can do it if you will allow the work of Christ in your heart by just simply being who God has called us to be. For those who want to pray, you can come to my left, your right, and kneel as you see others have come. Nobody bothers you. Or you can come to my right, your left, as you see these two women, ladies here, and someone will come and pray with you. I think they're praying with one another. But won't you come? You may be seated.
Thank you, Paul.
For those who don't know the joy of Jesus' cleansing and forgiveness and being cleansed in his sight, it's as simple as acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and recognizing there is only one way. It's the way that God decided that way to be. And his way was he would come, he would send his Son in the flesh to be made like us. Since all of us were unrighteous, not one of us was right, the just judgment is condemnation for all of us. We are all deserving of death. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. By faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ on the cross, the one who came and was made like us, he took and bore all of our sins in his body on the cross. This is what we talked about in the message earlier, where he became obedient. He humbled himself, became obedient, though yes, he was Christ the Son of God. He made himself like a slave, bore our sins in his body, and the Father accepted that as full payment for our sin. But it can only be credited to your account. You can only be seen right in Christ by your faith in him. In him alone. It is by grace through faith is anyone saved. Amen. Thank you guys again so much for your attendance. Thank you to those who are joining us online. Grateful to God for another opportunity. Let us pray one last time and you guys can enjoy the rest of the Sunday. Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for a salvation that is and will be eternally wonderful, God, that we have only experienced a taste of what you have for those that you've called to yourself, God. And God, again, may the passion and longing of our heart as your children be that the fullness of your character be seen in us in every way while we still are here and yet remain, God. And as we just plead it to those who may not know you, God, we pray for those who do not know that joy, God, that we have of what it means to be clean in your sight, don't know the joy and power of the indwelling presence of the living God, do not know the hope of glory that is beyond this life. God, we pray for strong convictions in their hearts, God, so that they might understand why we sing and why we show gratitude, God, to a loving and patient and kind and compassionate and humble God. And may this be the day of salvation for them, God. As we prepare to leave this place, God, I pray we honor you with what we've learned and what we heard, that our lives are lived in the life of gratitude. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. May your favor and blessings flow in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday.